Let us pray. Gracious God, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, to just recognize you as the God that you are. And we thank you for the opportunity to just partake in this time of worship in the giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, we thank you for the blessings you have bestowed upon all of us. And Jesus, we just ask you to take these gifts, take these tithes, take these offerings and multiply them, expand your kingdom, do a mighty work here in Gibsonburg and all around the world. So, Father, we give them back to you, that portion which you have given to us. So, Jesus, we thank you, and we pray for just the next several moments as we look into your word. I ask you, Jesus, that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable unto your sight. And so, Lord, we commit this into your care, and we bless you and honor you. In the praiseworthy name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Junior worship is now dismissed. For those in kindergarten through first grade, you can meet Joanna and Kelsey and Nikki at the door, and they will take you to the room where we have a special lesson prepared for them. This morning, we're going to continue our series titled Praying and Fasting for God. And if you have your Bibles, I hope you brought them. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 18, and we are going to look at an individual whose name is Hannah this morning. As you're turning there in your Bibles, the setting and context is this. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel, they're transitory between a period of judges and the kings, meaning that the judges ruled Israel for a time period, and then the kings were anointed, and they were commissioned to rule Israel as well. The last two judges for Israel were Eli and Samuel. The name of the first book of which we'll be looking at here this morning, he was the last of the judges. Eli was a bad judge while Samuel was a good judge. The first two kings for Israel were Saul and King David. Saul was a bad king while David was a good king. I want us to hear that. There's a direct connection that later on I will pull that in for us. Samuel was a restorer for Israel. He found himself dealing with the degradation of the entire country. The Israelites were becoming more and more barbarous, and the Philistines had overrun them, bringing idol worship into their country. The worship of idols was rampant. The last judge, Eli, he wasn't any good for Israel, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were the priests, and as they were serving their duties in the priesthood, they were corrupting the temple worship with their indulgences. The Lord needed a restorer to come to the scene and to bring things back or to set things in order. Samuel was that man. Primarily, Samuel was going to do two things. He was going to set up schools to educate the people of Israel, to bring the standard up for the whole countrymen. And then the second thing was he was going to establish the monarchy or rule by a king for Israel. And that's huge. That's huge. We will see later on. But if you have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 1, follow along as I read verses 9 through 18. After they had eaten and drank in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give to thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord and all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, How long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am a woman sorely troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your maidservant as a base woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have made to him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her countenance was no longer sad. I wish to bring to our attention this morning five different points. We're going to look at Hannah's plight, Hannah's plea, Hannah's perspective, Hannah's promise, and her perseverance. And I guarantee that this will not be lengthy. And we will look at them briefly just to paint a sketch, because it's vital, as we were challenged last week, to enter into the season of Lent, to sacrifice something, to draw closer to the Lord in an effort, in an attempt to seek God, that we see someone who did just that in the person Hannah. We meet Hannah in this chapter, chapter 1, and she's married to Elkanah. She was unable to have children. In Hannah's culture, this was the most tragic, since children would preserve the family lineage, and they would also secure a future for the family's estate. Children to a woman would have also been most meaningful, since women would have looked for their sons to provide them with a voice, meaning doing business in the culture and to care for them in the event that their husbands passed away. Most likely, when Hannah could not have children, Elkanah married Peninnah to preserve the family lineage and heritage for the estate. We can see through this text that Elkanah was a man of means and virtue, except for him having two wives. This second marriage by Elkanah created more problems for Hannah, because Peninnah would have chastised Hannah most likely throughout the year, but especially during one time each year, and that was when they traveled from afar to the temple to partake in worship and to make sacrifices to the Lord God. We're told in verses 7 and 8, so it went on year by year. This is how long Peninnah was chastising Hannah. It went on and on and on, year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and she would not eat. So we have a picture here of an individual moved by a grievous event, an event that is outside of her control. And so she seeks the only individual, or the only being, that being God, who is able to take that which is outside of her control and do something about it. So Hannah enters into this time of prayer and fasting to draw near to God. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? In these two verses, we see Elkanah trying to make the things right by Hannah in giving her a larger portion. Yet to Peninnah, she would have received portions not only for herself, but all of her sons and daughters. Hannah would have known from the effects of Peninnah having children that the problem rested with her and not with her husband. This would have only exasperated the situation, since Peninnah would provoke her sorely to irritate her. Elkanah tried to tell Hannah that he was complete and content with her, without any children, by posing the question, am I not more to you than 10 sons? He sought to comfort Hannah, yet she was grieved and found herself in a situation with no end. I want us to know what the word and the name Hannah means. It means woman of grace. And the more that I studied this text, the more that I dug into it, the more I found that Hannah exemplified this name. She truly was a woman of grace. She handled this very difficult situation with all pure grace. There are many different things that we could look at in this situation, and many different things that we could think of how we might tout back or speak back to someone who is just jabbing at us and jabbing at us. And yet, because Elkanah was drawn to Hannah, we can surmise and understand there was no tension between Hannah and her husband. There was no more strife created in the household by the actions of Hannah. Otherwise, Elkanah would have become resentful and bitter toward Hannah. So how did Hannah handle this situation? Let's look at her plea. In verse 9, we're told, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Hannah's plea or prayer was born out of deep distress and sorrow. She was truly in bitterness of soul, and she was weeping. She probably felt like she was forgotten of God and she most definitely felt like an object of reproach and scorn. She had no one to turn to. She was unable to tell her trouble to anyone else. Imagine what a lonely place to be in your own home, unable to turn to those who surround you for comfort and for peace. Yet notice what she did not embrace. Hannah did not become bitter. She did not become resentful, or she didn't even become hateful. Hannah did the only thing she could do, namely to take herself to the Lord, who is and still is a refuge for all of the oppressed in times of trouble. In this plea, Hannah had not been eating, we're told in verse 7. So it went on year by year as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. She used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Prayer and fasting. We see Hannah, this biblical portrait of this grace-filled woman seeking the Lord in true prayer and fasting. Hannah's moved by the event of her being without child, and she seeks the Lord by not taking matters into her own hands. Unlike Elkanah. I want to make a distinction here. We could go back to Genesis and we could see Abraham and Sarah. And we all know that Sarah was without child. And what did Abraham do at the request of Sarah? They're both wrong. Hagar. And now there's strife into this world today. Elkanah, we're not sure why he failed to wait on God as Hannah did. But he went and he took another wife. Hannah lives out her calling by living up to being a woman of grace, such as her name claims her to be. And then she moves to seek the Lord's face by truly pouring out her soul to God. We could stop right here and we could ask ourselves a question. In this season of Lent, and even beyond Lent, where do we pour out our soul during those times of affliction? Do we seek the refuge of the Lord, or do we turn to other places? The reason Hannah sought refuge in the Lord was her perspective. This is the third aspect I wish to bring attention to us. Verse 13, Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Hannah's heart was united with the Lord. She uttered her prayer only in her heart for no one else to hear. And it's important for us to know that it was contrary to what the tabernacle worshiper's prayer would have been like. It would have been audible. It would have been full of demonstrative gestures. And Hannah wasn't like the others. Her heart was grieved to such an extent that it became one with God, one with the Lord's, and thus giving her God's perspective and not a selfish view to a solution for her situation. Hannah, by praying only in her heart, she lifted her mind to the Lord in supplication or in prayer. She was filled with sincerity. In her full being, as she sought God, not the people who would see, hear the words and gestures of an audible prayer. You can almost see the humility flowing through Hannah's brokenness and her actions of seeking God. She recognized the Lord as the only one who could bring about some resolution to her grievous situation, and yet unity with the Lord resulted as her actions brought her to oneness, which led her to her promise. We can begin to see how focused and directed and fervent Hannah was in her prayer, even not being deterred by Eli's false accusation of her being drunk. And I pause at this because it's interesting to me that a man of God, Eli, couldn't even recognize someone who is broken, who is just distraught. So she's getting it from all sides. She's not even getting any what really she wants from her husband. She's not getting it from those in her household. She's getting it from those individuals in the church. Yeah. Hannah was set on seeking God's answer to her plight. She wouldn't be deterred, nor would she seek an alternative solution, as I mentioned, such as Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar. Hannah wanted what God willed, and she would petition him in ways which brought her perspective in alignment with his. What's our perspective with the situation we're facing? Is our perspective what we want? Is our perspective the things that are important to us? And do our actions merit out what we claim that we believe? Hannah's actions brought merit to all she lived and to her faith. What are our actions speaking of our claims of faith? Are we willing to walk graciously and live lives that reflect the claims we voice? Or are we seeking to find answers in things that we control? Hannah's unity in heart, mind, and spirit was fostered by her prayer and fasting. This unity of spirit Hannah exemplified brought a oneness with the Lord, which led her to her promise. That's a sound of life right there. Dealing with Hannah, I can't help but think about when Samuel was 3 years old, she gave him to the temple for God's service. Probably not much similar age right there. And that was Hannah's promise, and what a promise she made. So her unity in heart, in her mind and spirit, it was fostered by her prayer and fasting. And this unity of spirit Hannah exemplified brought a oneness with the Lord, which led her to this promise. In verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give to thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Hannah's promise, know that it was wrought with full self-surrender. She calls herself the Lord's maidservant, and this speaks to a willing relationship of service and servitude to God, and it speaks to her belonging to the Lord, and she has given her life over to God for the Lord's use. She calls herself the Lord's maidservant, states that that giving over was a willful desire as a sacrifice to the Lord in exchange for God's will. This exchange of her will for the Lord's will is what led her to make the promise. Make no mistake about it. And it's in the crucible of prayer and fasting, when we are so moved by an event that is outside of our control, or we're so moved by a compelling nature to seek more of God and to grow closer in our relationship with Jesus, that we forego something and give up something and willingly suffer, then the exchange of our will for the Lord's will lead us to grasp the will of God. Hannah's promise, know that it was extreme, and this was more than the normal vow of the Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite. They had three qualifications. They couldn't be around a dead body, they couldn't drink strong drink, and they could not have a razor touch their head. But yet, the vow of a Nazarite only lasted for several years, not a lifetime. And so Hannah's promise that Samuel, all the days of his life, would serve the Lord and no razor shall touch his head. It was an extreme promise. To put it succinctly, Hannah promised the Lord to give him back what he would give to her if he would answer her prayer. Every time I read this text, I have to ask myself the question, and I'll ask all of us the same question. When is the last time that we have asked God to give us something for the main purpose that we might give it back to him? You see, that's exactly what Hannah did. "If you would hear the plea of my maidservant," is what she said, "and give me a son," is what she said, "I will give him back to you," is what she said. Many times it's a challenge for me as I think about Hannah, who sought not her own gratification or security or even a resolution to her immediate problem, as the provocation of Peninnah would likely continue once she gave Samuel up for the service in the temple. Know that. It would have went back, and it probably would have got worse. Things like, "You're crazy for giving up your son. Why could you do such a thing? You're silly," and probably worse. And the challenge for all of us is, in our prayer life, in our prayer and fasting, are we seeking our own gratification in our prayers? Are we seeking our own self-interest? You see, Hannah had her focus on God's will, and the prayer and fasting during those years sealed her spirit to be totally united with God's will, seeking to do his bidding. This was a promise to give to the Lord what God's will needed, namely a restorer of Israel. And this is where I want to broaden our panoramic view of how vital Samuel was in the history of our faith. You see, Samuel would restore the nation of Israel's worship, and Samuel would also restore the nation's government. But notice the long-term effects, primarily the lineage of Jesus. You see, Jesus was born from the line of King David. But if you have no Samuel, you have no Israel. If you have no Samuel, you have no Jesus. If you have no Samuel, you have no salvation. If you have no Hannah, no Samuel. No Hannah, no Israel. No Hannah, no Jesus. No Hannah, no salvation. So we stand at the crux. It's presumable to think the salvation of all people rested upon the prayer and fasting of one woman who sought God, who sought the Lord and did not quit, but kept seeking God in sorrow and distress. Yet once her heart, mind, and soul were united with the Lord, then she did what God was asking her to do. Are you and am I willing to seek God's face in sorrow, in distress, and not to stop? Are you and am I willing to allow our heart, mind, and soul to be united with the Lord as one so our will becomes God's will? Are you and am I willing to persevere as we seek God's calling upon our life? You see, I just want to bring us all in here. Because, yes, there will never be another Samuel. But it's very presumable to think that there are things that God wants to do for us and in us and through us that are vital for the salvation of other people who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. No seeking God, no exchanging His will for our will, no salvation. And yes, we can throw out all the thoughts and all the arguments about God is sovereign, and yes, God is sovereign. I truly believe that. But if you want to go there, then why do you want to lose a blessing? Why do you want to walk away from what God has for your life and my life? It's just a thought. Lastly, Hannah's perseverance. There's two aspects to her perseverance. The first is during the preparation process, during her prayer and fasting. And the second is during the subsequent years after the promise and the gift back to God. Hannah did persevere, and she sacrificed, and it did not stop as she gave Samuel to serve in the temple at the age of 3. You see, Hannah would travel each year for the time of worship, and during that travel, she would see her son in the temple serving the Lord. I can't fathom, yes, I can fathom, and imagine that she would probably have had a new grief every year, torn out of her heart over the sacrifice that she made. What's God asking you to sacrifice? What's He asking me to sacrifice? What is God leading you to do? What's He leading me to do? And what is God wanting to meet with you and with me about? This morning, we're going to partake in Holy Communion. And as we meet around the Lord's table, let us remember that during this season of Lent, how much Jesus sacrificed. You see, many times in our Christian walk, we don't want to have anything to do with the sufferings. We don't want to have anything to do with the hardships. All we want is the grace given to us in our Savior Jesus. But friends, with no crucifixion, there's no resurrection. No Good Friday, there's no Holy Sunday, Easter. And so sometimes you think about Hannah and you think about with no suffering through prayer and fasting, there's no Samuel. Let us all remember how we all are people like Hannah who have a part to play in the bigger scope of the salvation of all people. Let us meet with the Lord and allow this morning to be the morning where we all meet with Jesus in the midst of our plight, offer our pleas to Christ with the perspective of acknowledgement that Jesus is the only one who can answer our prayers. May our hearts, minds, and souls truly become one with the living Lord. As we partake in Holy Communion, we will do so by intinction. And so I'm going to have the ushers come forward and just bring forward those in the pews once we're in a few moments. Please partake and then return out the side and back to your seat. But let us pray here. Gracious God, we are so inspired by the woman Hannah. We're so thankful that you have preserved a record for us to learn, to grow, and to see how it is that someone in prayer and fasting can seek your face, can grow in their journey and their grace and goodness with you and their walk with you, Father. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would just meet with us now. Jesus, we pray that you would bless the sacraments, bless the bread and bless the cup, that you would take them and bless them and honor them. And Father, we realize that the supreme sacrifice of you giving your own son was done as well by Hannah. So, Lord, there is no sacrifice too great. May we all partake in this sacrifice by beginning with placing ourselves open and bare before you. Meet with us, mend us, mold us, shape us, convict where conviction is needed, and mend and rend healthy where that is needed as well. So, Father, we thank you and we love you and we praise you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen.